I hope and pray this morning that you can say that you are standing on the promises of God. I'm excited for what the Lord is going to do today. I'm excited for His mighty hand. I do ask that you would continue at your seat today, be in a place of prayer and thought, but deep attention into what God will do for our life personally and collectively. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the 11th chapter of the book of Mark. Mark in chapter 11. And when you get there, if you'll be so kind, let us stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Mark and chapter 11 is where we're going to be. Now, what we're going to do, because we do have a fair amount of verses to read, is that we will read a couple, we'll pray, and then we'll finish them off while you are set. Mark chapter 11, and if you will, begin with me in the 12th verse. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. The Bible says that on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. I want to speak to you this morning from what seemingly may be an obscure passage of Scripture on this topic. Believe in the impossible. Believe in the impossible. Father in heaven, we pray today, dear God, that you would please lay your mighty bounty upon us this morning. Lord, we need to hear from you, dear God. We need some fresh oil in our midst today, dear God, in our lives. We thank you so much for the souls saved over the past couple weeks, dear God. And we just pray now that the labor, Lord God, that will be bestowed in this village, in this valley, Lord, would not be in vain. For we pray that the God Himself, that the Lord Jesus Christ, would build the house. We pray today that you would please take your holy, written, precious word, lay it upon our hearts this morning, and let us draw closer to Thee. Let each one say today, when they depart, that they are closer to You than that which they came in. And Lord, we give You honor, glory, and praise for everything that shall be done and all that has been done. In Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. Let's continue to read, though, if we will. And we'll pick up in verse 15. The Bible says, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, it is written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. When even was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Now, beloved, in all fairness, this morning I have a bit of a confession to make, if you will. I have always, and I mean literally always, ever since reading this scripture here, I've been intrigued by this story. I have been so intrigued by it. And there's a reason, there's several reasons I will go ahead and say, a multitude, if you will, of why I've been intrigued at this story that Mark so kindly records by way of the Holy Spirit of God. One of the reasons is because every time someone loses their temper or whatever, they always refer back to Jesus Christ going into the temple and making the scourge and whooping people, amen. And that's a good old southern word, whooping, amen. We didn't get, when I was growing up, I didn't get whippings, or spankings, I got whoopings, amen. And that's what the Lord did, is He drove them out. He says, is it not written in my house, my Father's house, according to what gospel you read, it should be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. They emphasize about the money changers there, whereas people would come and they would exchange money, much like we do, say, at the travel house or the bank today. They would exchange funds, maybe from a foreign land, and they would get exchanged. And there were people that would scrape off the weights. The Bible says that just weights are His delights, amen. A false balance is an abomination unto the Lord. The reference to that point is this, is that, that people would have unjust weights on the scale. So when the money was put on the dish there, for the scale, they would have, let's say this, let's just for good numbers, it was supposed to be 1 pound, but it was actually 3/4 of a pound because they had taken some of the metal off of it, and it made it look like there was less money there in the money changer's den. And the Lord says that you're a bunch of den of thieves. You're a den of thieves. You're robbing people left and right. We see that they sat there and they sold the doves, whereas a person would not bring their own sacrifice unto the Lord. They would come and they would purchase and they would pay more of that dove, if you will, because of the situation and what was going on there in the temple. It's an obscure passage of Scripture. When people refer to this passage, they always typically focus in on the rebuke that Jesus Christ had. And then they, on the fact that the scribes and the chief priests, they wanted to destroy Jesus because they feared Him, because everybody was astonished at what He was saying. They said, this is your house? This is a temple that's been here. Solomon built this temple. Herod rebuilt this temple and all this and that. And a lot of times people fail to look at what's on the front end and the back end of the passage that we are reading today, and they miss a segment for the Christian life that I believe is vitally, and I'll say that word again, vitally important. I want you to notice with me first today. Notice with me first this morning the image that we see. Look in our opening text in verse 12. The Bible says, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry. Now they're heading for Jerusalem from Bethany. And in the first part of verse 13, it says, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, He came, if happily He might find anything thereon. Now I want you to get this image with me in your mind this morning. We'll quit reading that passage and step forward. Now, get this image with me in your mind this morning. Think on these things for just a moment. Picture this robust, beautiful tree. Now, there's something that I personally enjoy that is delight to my eyes. I love seeing big, full trees sway in the wind. Now, I understand that's a dangerous thing to have because they can collapse and fall on your house, your car, or yourself, or whatever. I understand that. But there's just something that is appealing to my eyes when I see a massive tree just blowing in the wind. I'm not talking about blowing over. I'm talking about just leaves moving. Get this picture with me. Just get this in your mind. Get this image with me, if you will. That the Lord looks across there. He sees a fig tree full of leaves, apparently full of life. The leaves and the branches swaying back and forth in the wind. And it cannot help but look appealing. There is something beautiful about watching a tree move back and forth by the force of wind. Viewing the green leaves as they quickly turn to silver when the backside is revealed. Beloved, to the hungry soul, this tree from afar off was a welcoming sight. Man, to the hungry soul, when they saw that tree full of green leaves and full of life and full of movement and just full of what they would think to be invigoration. Oh, man. The tree was sending out an invitation to the world of this wonderful, working, well-oiled machine. Come and dine. Come and partake. Come and enjoy the fruit that is plenteous in the appearance or the image of this tree. Secondly, this morning, sadly enough, that which is drawing to the eyes and welcoming image of food, notice with me what happens upon the inspection. Pick up in verse 13 where we left off. He says there, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. But upon arrival, he's looking at this thing. He's looking at this tree and he's going, my soul, look at all the leaves. Look at all the movement. Look at all the action. Look at all that it's doing. Oh, there's got to be some food there. There's got to be something that is there that is going to fill my soul. The activity, the movement, but no fruit to be found. This tree, even though there was movement, even though there was activity, even though there was busyness, it had no reproduction of fruit present within its branches. So I ask you this question this morning. How can a tree, how can an entity, how can a Christian, how can a church have so much movement, so much busyness, so much activity, operating again as a well-oiled machine? How can they have those things yet have no fruit to bear? How can activity produce nothing? How can movement produce zero? I want you to notice with me what the Lord does. I want you to notice with me just real quick of what the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes up to that tree, the Scripture is clear, and we know Jesus Christ is God, and He knows everything. But the Scripture is clear, when He sees that tree afar off, He's hungry, and He wants something, He wants some food. He goes to it, and this is what it says, if happily he might find something thereon. Happily. But when he gets there, all he finds is the movement. All he finds is the leaves. All he finds is the actions and activity. That's it. You know what the Lord does? The Lord sees the image. The Lord comes up on the inspection. But now the Lord looks upon this tree, and you know what He writes upon it? He writes Ichabod. He writes Ichabod. Look at verse 14. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. You know what the Lord just did to that tree? The Lord just cast a judgment upon that tree, and that judgment is called the judgment of Ichabod. You say, what in the world is Ichabod? Read from the screen, 1 Samuel 4, verse 21 and 22. The Bible says that she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. Because the ark of God was taken because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. The Lord Jesus Christ came to that tree looking for fruit, looking and seeing the activity, looking and seeing the business, looking and seeing the fullness and all the things that it was doing. And it had zero fruit whatsoever. There was no production on that tree. And God just looked at that thing and He said, Ichabod, no one shall eat from you from this day forward forever. Done. Sealed. Finished. My friend, the worst judgment that can ever fall upon a Christian, upon a believer, upon a church. What was missing with the tree? It was busy. It was doing all kinds of things. It was working left and right. I hate to wear out the phrase, but it was a well-operating and well-oiled machine, moving, everything hitting on all cylinders. But what was missing? The glory of the Lord was missing. The glory of the Lord. Even though the tree was operating well, even though the tree was moving back and forth, even though the tree was appealing to the people, There's no fruit because the glory of the Lord was gone. This tree. Guys, this tree from a distance had everything going for it. This tree was large and it was in full force. If you were to place this tree, if you were to place the actions and the appearance of this tree in the idea of the local church or the Christian's life, you would see an organization that was thriving in the community, having business throughout every single day, offering every class, every course, every opportunity for the community and the communities within. It was an operating a community center, if you will. And listen, it would have committees that were set up. The committees would have committees. They would have 10 deacons and subcommittees for the deacons. Structurally, it would look like a Fortune 500 corporation. It would appear like a well-oiled machine until the layers begin to be peeled back. Until the layers begin to be drawn away. Until the curtain is drawn away and the underlining words may be heard something like this on a Sunday. If God chooses sovereignly to bestow His grace on some sinners and withhold His grace from other sinners, is there any violation of justice in this? If God allows some sinners to perish, is He treating them unjustly? Of course not. One group receives grace, the other receives justice. No one receives injustice. Now, I ask you in your mind, don't say it out loud, what do you remember about what I just said? What words stuck out in your mind? Well, to most people, it's going to be the final thing that is said. And it's this, no one receives injustice. Now, whereas the final statement of injustice is correct, no one in this world receives injustice. If a man or a woman or an older child perishes in their own sin and they are penalized for eternity in a devil's hell, they are receiving justly what they deserve. If a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and are ushered into eternal life forever to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, they are receiving by grace what God has gifted them. So an injustice is not done. The problem with this statement is that God does not choose His grace upon some and choose His wrath upon others. That's the problem. You see, God does not sovereignly choose to withhold His grace. It is the individual that chooses not to accept it. Or the local entity, the local church, the believer. The well-operating, oiled machine that is moving back and forth with the wind has chosen not to spread His grace, and herein lies the issue. Beloved, for with God, all things are possible. Amen. Without God, all things are impossible. Amen. That's the application that we find in this tree today. When you remove God, when you remove the glory of God, when you remove the God of the Bible, when you remove the Christ of His church, when you remove the Lord of salvation, when you remove Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, when you remove this from the church or a soul's life in belief, you have an image of truth. You have an image upon activity. You have an image of busyness. You have an image of a well-oiled machine. But upon inspection, you have Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. So I ask you this question this morning as we continue on. Do you believe in the impossible? Do you believe? Do you believe this morning in that which is completely and utterly impossible to happen? You see, that's the problem with this tree. The problem wasn't its nutrient source. The problem wasn't its water. The problem wasn't its appearance. The problem wasn't its activity. The problem was not even its movement. The problem was not in its actions. The problem was in its product through believing in the impossible. Go back to verse 13 with me and notice this phrase that we purposely left out in our first reading. The latter part of it, when the Lord comes to this tree, finds nothing there but leaves. Watch what the next statement says. For the time of figs was not yet. Now one would have to ask themselves this. Why in the world did this tree suffer judgment? Why in the world did the Lord pick on this tree? Why did He say, cursed you tree for not producing that which you can't produce right now? I mean, my soul, you think about it. You go to a place where it's a winter fruit. Let's say oranges in Florida. They grow in the wintertime. Amen. Because they don't know what winter means, but nevertheless. You go down there to Florida and you're looking at an orchard filled with oranges. If I was to go down there in the month of July and I went past an orange grove and all of a sudden I see all of these things full, I'd say something's wrong here. This is an oddity. Because it's the time of oranges is not yet. But what we find is that the Lord comes and He judges this tree for not producing a fruit that it wasn't supposed to produce yet. But it is said that in the generation of the final church age, of which we are living in right now, people will say within their own heart, we are rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. Even though the image of this tree was right, and even though the image of this tree appeared to have all things right, at the root of the matter, the people's hearts said, we are rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. And in other words, we are moving back and forth just fine. We are operating quite well. We don't need any more of You, Lord. We don't need any of that spirit stuff around here. We don't need any more of that thick and deep faith. We don't need anything. We are content to have our life left alone by You, therefore the glory of God being departed. Be very careful, my friend. When you feel like all the ducks are in a row and you've got everything organized and everything scheduled and everything put where it needs to be very careful when it all seems like everything's laying out the way you've planned it. You see, beloved, the church is not the building, but the people within it. When a body of people hold to the point that they have grown enough, that they are as close to the Lord as they ever need to be, there is a problem. When a people have settled for status quo, and in our mind we've rooted and grounded ourselves in mediocrity, the believer in Christ has refused to trust the Lord and exercise the needed growth in their own Christian life. Can I say it's not about the busyness this morning? It's not about what you are willing to do for the Lord, and it's not about what you're willing to have in your life for Him. It's not about the purpose that you have in the church today. It's all about the glory of the Lord this morning. Israel was judged because the ark of the God was gone, and when that child was named, they said his name's Ichabod because the glory of God is left. This tree was cursed because it didn't do something that it was incapable of doing. And to us, that just seems like an oxymoron. This tree was judged for not having fruit at a time when there should not have been any fruit according to the natural law of mankind. But beloved, can I tell you this today, that the fruit of the Spirit, it's not something that is produced naturally, but rather supernaturally. The church today in many ways is busy and it's operating as a great machine. The churches today and even those that are in our immediate area and well beyond, man, they're just hitting on all cylinders. And they're sitting back. And they're offering everything there is to the community. They're offering their everything. I mean, they got people filtering through each week. The problem is, as many of these places, even yet right now while we speak, they're synthesizing the so-called fruit of the Lord. The Bible says in Mark 11 that the time of the figs was not yet. Look at verse 19 with me. And when it was even was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. The curse that is brought upon the image of this tree reveals on the outside what truly was lying within. You see, beloved, can I tell you this? That every soul, every conversion, every time a young child in the youth club or a young child in Sunday school class or an older adult in the midst of the sermon, in the midst of the service, or a person at home and the Holy Spirit of God moves upon their heart because of a tract that they received, a gospel tract or a kind word or the gospel from a fellow Christian, every time a soul is saved, it is a supernatural response that the Lord Himself brings to fruition. 1 Corinthians 3:7 said, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase." This is where the Lord must receive the glory. This is where our God must sit back and do the work and bring the souls to salvation. But it's where we need to labor in the field, amen, bringing that seed and bringing that water to that precious soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Look back at 19 again with me and notice what it says. It says, "And when," verse 19, "and when even was come, he went out of the city in the morning. As they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called it to remembrance unto him, 'Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursest, is withered away.'" Peter brings to attention the tree and its withered state. And just a day before, this tree was flowing when the wind, leaves were green. And I mean, if you can just imagine with your mind's eye this morning, if you can just look at it in your mind, I mean, water pumping through its veins, a beautiful sight to behold. And less than one day later, the curtain of its reality was drawn back and its true nature was seen. And the Lord's response was what? What does verse 22 say? "Have faith in God." Peter says, look at the, he says, "Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." Verse 22, "And Jesus answered, saith unto him," or unto them, "have faith in God." Beloved, do you believe this morning in the impossible? This tree was not supposed to produce any figs. God cursed it because there wasn't any figs there. It's because that's the natural state of man. But do we believe today in that which is impossible, God can and will do? Now let me ask you this question. Do you think today that the Lord does not want souls to be saved? It's written in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Beloved, this is the Great Commission. The Great Commission, missions if you will, is the heartbeat of the church. Now what is missions? Missions is local, it encompasses local, it encompasses sectional, it encompasses regional, and it encompasses global missions. It's not just sending money to the heart of Africa or sending gospel tracts to China. The Great Commission is everything from within to without. And it is the heartbeat of God. But my friend, the Bible has concluded that it is in our hands. It is the heartbeat of God, but it is in our hands. The Bible reveals to us, Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," Paul says, "of whom I am chief." Have you as a believer ever, have you just settled in your life to the bare minimum of what you may have? Have you just settled into the point of just moving, of just looking busy, or just, you know, seeming to have the image of the child of God, yet on the inside you're not trusting, you're not believing in the impossible? If that's the case, guys, if you're here today and you've just settled for status quo, you've settled for Christian mediocrity, and you're just going to look busy, and you're going to be active, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that, but on the inside, man, you just don't believe that God's going to do the impossible, you may be in trouble of having Ichabod written across your life. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." And he says, continue in them, for in doing so, watch this, in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now the emphasis has been added on that. The underline is not inspired. That's mine. But I wanted you to pay attention to that part. Oh, they didn't transfer. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing so, this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Your life and your words and your actions match up with who and what you're going to bring glory to. This tree, man, it looks great. This tree, man, was operating and hitting on all cylinders. Next day it was dead. The Lord wants to see in His tree. He wants to see in His vines, His branches. He wants to see in His body. And guys, that's us. He wants to see what's impossible for you to be present for Him. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. I submit this thought. Believe in the impossible this morning. Believe in what you think is the complete, utter impossible. There are some things that on the present, there are some things on the superficial we know that we cannot do. We can't save one soul. We can't do it. We know that. So there's one step. But beloved, we also know this. Even though the Lord could, He doesn't save people without His Word and His people. Now I understand we've heard the rare account of a guy walking 15 miles to work in the heart of Kenya, walking across the brush, and he sees a white piece of paper rolling that way, and here it is, it's rolling, and by the time they meet up to one another an hour later, he picks it up, and it's a fellowship tract, lead gospel tract written in Swahili, and he reads it, and he got saved. Now that's an actual testimony of a guy that I know that pastors there, a national pastor, Brother Sabanji. That still doesn't take out the working of men and mankind. Because somebody produced that tract. Somebody printed that tract. Somebody got that thing to Africa. Somebody gave it to someone and someone threw it down. And guess what? Holy Spirit of God took it there. So the planting and the watering already happened. Amen. I'm asking you this morning to believe in the impossible. I'm asking you this morning to believe in what mankind says is completely and totally against all practicalities of man's understanding, of man's scientific law. Believe and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith in God, but believe in the impossible. Serve in your local church. Put Christ first. Dig in your heels and say this: I will not be moved. I will not settle for what just looking busy. Days filled about with moving around. But I will believe in the impossible. I will trust in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that His testimony in my life will move into the lives of others, that my words and my deeds would match up with one another, that our hearts would be to live for one another, with one another, by one another, so that God may receive the glory. So that the Lord may receive the glory. So that the greatest miracle of all time can occur in one person's life. And that's a soul restored to God. That's a soul converted and reconciled unto the Father. Believe in the impossible this morning. How many times I've been told in this village alone, you'll never build anything there. I've had people wag their heads. What are you doing here? Why did you come over here? What's the point? If I had a pound for every person that looked at me and shook their head for coming to Aberaman to plant a church, Well, I'd be fairly wealthy right now. If I can do it, man, God doesn't need to do it. And if I can do it, my friend, it won't last. Amen. But when we get our hearts right and our minds right and quit saying, well, this church will never be full. Well, these people are just too far gone. They just don't like God. Well, it's just not going to happen. When we get past that point and we get past ourselves and we say, God, it's your glory. It's then we can believe in the impossible. We have a responsibility to do. Yes, we must be busy. We must be working. We must be laboring. We must be getting the Word of God out. We must be faithful. Hallelujah. Amen? Christianity is not a part-time job. It's not something you do on Sunday morning and Wednesdays. It's a full-time job. But guys, when we get past all of those things that we can do, and we just dig in and we just serve God and just do what He would have us to do, guess who gets the glory? He does. And when one family or 100 families come into these doors, guess who gets the glory? He does. That's the important thing today. Because if we're getting the glory, if it's about us, if it's about what man can do, one day it's going to be cursed. One day it's going to wither up, as so many have done over the years. Because the glory of the Lord had departed. So, beloved, we don't want to be an image upon inspection that Ichabod was written across. What we need to do as believers today in our own personal lives and our own local church is we must believe in the impossible. Will you bow your heads this morning? Father, we come to you and ask you, Lord God, to take your word this morning. We ask that you would write it upon the table of our heart. And Father, I pray, if it be through conviction or comfort, let it sink in. I pray, dear Lord, that we would inspect our own lives as to what we are doing for you, by you. I pray this morning, dear God, that the glory of God would be known and seen here in Sarah Chapel, dear God, in Abraham. I pray, Father, that the veil of darkness will be lifted, Father, from this valley. Lord, that Thy true light would shine in the hearts and the souls of families and friends and even foes. I pray, dear God, that a mighty movement would happen, that we would have faith in You, that life that You would bring, that miraculous moment when a child of God comes before You, and says, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Lord, that glory would go to you and you alone. That glory, my Lord, would continue to reproduce and be reproduced in this local work. So, Lord, as we depart one another, I pray we soon not forget what we've heard this morning. And the testimony of this fig tree. Judgment came upon it for producing not a fruit in a time when it wasn't supposed to. But God, the fruit is not ours to reproduce, but it's for you to bring the increase. Let us today be busy about your business, trusting that you're not willing that any should perish. Let us not have the blood on our hands for not being a witness of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and making an excuse that God didn't put His grace in someone's life. That's a lie, and we know it, Father. I pray today souls would be moved by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, by the preaching of the Word of God. Touch and tender lives, dear Lord, for the future. Let us believe in the impossible. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. I hope and pray the Lord was good to you this morning.